Well, here we are, the most important Sunday of our faith, Easter. Easter. Now, I know some of you are probably looking at me saying, why in the world is he wearing a tie? Well, once in a while, I have to look like a preacher, okay? I did bring a suit jacket, and I left that in the office, but normally if you see me with a tie on, especially if you see me with a tie and a jacket on, it usually means one of three things. Either I'm doing a wedding, I'm doing a funeral, or it's Easter. Other than that, it's not a normal thing. So, but Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the central focal point of our faith. Without the resurrection, I do not believe that our faith would even exist. This day that we celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus, the most important day in our faith. Now, during the season of Lent, which is the 40 days prior to Easter, we have been doing a sermon series that I have called Giving It Up. Giving It Up. And this series was based on the fact that many people during the Lenten season give something up for the Lord. Like, you often hear people saying, oh, I gave that up for Lent. And maybe they'll give up something like, some people gave up social media, or some people maybe gave up chocolate or sweets or coffee or something meaningful to them. In order for it to work, it needs to be meaningful to you. Like, I gave up housework for Lent, and my wife hasn't even noticed. But I'm kidding. That wouldn't be a sacrifice for me at all. But giving up something meaningful to you and then taking the time that you would normally spend doing that and spending that time with the Lord. Or when you're feeling an urge, if you gave up sweets and anytime you'd feel like you want something sweet to eat, just take that time, that moment, and focus on the Lord. And so we've been talking about in our sermon series, Giving It Up, we've been talking about giving things up that should be given up, not just for Lent, but for our entire life. And today I want to wrap up our series, not by talking about giving something up, but about giving in to something. And the title of my message today is Giving In to the Cross. Giving In to the Cross. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean we need to give in to the calling of Jesus and embrace the message of the cross. Now, honestly, I don't think there's a person that's listening to me that does not know the story of the cross, the story of Easter. It's a story that's quite familiar. Even if you're not a religious person, you probably know the basics of the Easter story. But the problem with familiar stories, sometimes it's very easy to get lost in the familiarity. Maybe you've been coming to church for 5,000 years. I don't know, that's hyperbole. Maybe you've been coming to church, all your life. You've heard this story over and over and over and over and over again, okay? Maybe you've heard it a couple of times, but you're familiar with it. It's so easy to say, oh, yeah, I know that story, and just kind of zone out and start thinking about lunch. You know what I mean? But I want to encourage you this morning, don't do that. This morning, I want to give us a reminder of why we are celebrating, why we are here. And in this exploration, I want to take a look at 3 days. I want to take a look at Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So, Friday, we call it Good Friday, the day we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, first of all, there's actually a lot of debate in theological circles about the actual day of the week that Jesus was crucified. Tradition says Friday, but there are many people, myself included, that believe that Jesus was not crucified on Friday, but on Wednesday. Now, I'm not going to get into all the detail other than to say this. A Jewish day went from sundown to sundown. So, if you were a Jewish person back in first century Israel, Monday would start at sundown tonight and would last until sundown tomorrow night. So a Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. If Jesus was crucified on a Friday, he would only be in the tomb for a day and a half, not 3 days. Amen. Well, that's really not a place to amen, but that's okay. this is one of those minor issues of the faith that doesn't matter. So you don't have to give an amen on this. I'm just giving an opinion here. And it's strictly an opinion. Everybody, this is an opinion. And remember that opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and sometimes they stink. Okay? And if you notice that yours stinks, you know it's getting really bad because most of the time we don't know when ours is stinking. Okay? But when you notice like, wow, that's ripe, you know it's really bad. So this is just an opinion. So if Jesus was crucified on Friday, we'd only be in the tomb for a day and a half, not 3 days. If Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday, that would give 3 full Jewish days before Sunday morning. And if you add in the fact that the Passover likely happened in the middle of the week, that would have given an extra Sabbath, and then things that we read in Scripture would work out really nicely. But as I said, this is just an opinion and not something I can prove in any way, shape, or form. The point is, Jesus was crucified. And for the sake of tradition, we're going to call that day Friday. So let's go back to that faithful day about 2,000 years ago. The week preceding Jesus' crucifixion had been pretty intense. We know that on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode in on the donkey, and there was a triumphal entry, and that the people were there shouting Hosanna, fully believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were expecting him to start the rebellion that would finally free Israel from their oppressors. They were looking for a political Messiah who would start a military campaign to set Israel free from their oppressors. Everybody knew what the Messiah was going to do. They thought they knew what was going to happen. And I'm sure that when the Apostle Peter cut off the ear of the soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was expecting that to be the first blow of the rebellion and the beginning of the coming kingdom of God. Yet that was not the case. Jesus was arrested, and nothing was going as anybody planned. Anybody, that is, except God. God's plan for Friday was very different than what everybody thought. But, of course, it's really not all that unusual. How often are God's plans different than our plans? Yeah, we think we got it all figured out, and God's like, yeah, no, you don't. And honestly, we see things like that happening today with all the end times prophecy stuff. There's a whole industry based on end times stuff. And so many people are so sure of exactly what's going to happen that I firmly believe they're going to totally miss it when it really does happen. Why? Because I don't think it's going to look anything like we think it's going to look. I don't think it's going to look anything like what we think it's going to look. We don't have things nearly as figured out as we would like to think we do. And that was the same way with the disciples back in Jesus's day. So even though the disciples thought things were going to go very differently, Jesus was arrested, put on trial, beaten beyond recognition, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Almost all the disciples ran off except for John and Peter. John stuck around for everything. Peter followed at a distance, and we know that eventually he denied Jesus and ran off very ashamed. Jesus is forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. He's nailed to that cross, and he hangs on it for 6 hours. Friday is all about the cross. But the thing about the cross is that we, as a church, have sanitized the cross. Now, there's a cross hanging on the wall behind me. Nice backlit, you know, looks pretty. You go into most churches, you'll see a nice decorative cross. We've sanitized it, though. What do I mean by that? Well, think about the cross in Jesus' day. A crucifixion was the most brutal, painful death that anybody could imagine. It was so excruciating, so brutal, that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, it was illegal to crucify you. Crucifixion was usually only a form of death for the worst of the worst criminals. Anyone seeing a cross back in Jesus's day would have had the same feeling that we might get if we saw an instrument of brutal torture today. Like, why in the world are you showing that off? I mean, that's a torture device, okay? Yet, the cross has become the universal symbol of our faith. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's fine. It adorns our churches. We wear it as jewelry. Many of us have it tattooed on our bodies somewhere. We put them on our gravestones. Crosses are literally everywhere in the Western world. It's nothing to walk down the street and see people wearing a cross, even if they're not particularly religious people. You know, we see it all over the place. But the crosses that we see in our churches and in our and on our jewelry bear little resemblance to the actual cross. These crosses are clean, often shiny. Sometimes they have jewels in them, and they certainly might be beautiful, but other than the shape, there's no resemblance to the bloody, brutal cross on which Jesus died. Hebrew scriptures state that anyone who hangs on a tree or is crucified is cursed. Yet God's plan was for Jesus to die on that cross. And you know, I'll admit, I don't get it. I don't know why it had to be the cross. I don't know why it had to be that brutal. I mean, I get why Jesus died, but I don't know why it had to be that way. I don't have an answer for why it had to be a cross. But on that day so long ago, Jesus allowed himself to be hung on a cross. On that cross, he forgave those who crucified him. Remember those words, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing"? On that cross, he made sure that his earthly mother, Mary, was taken care of. Remember, he looked at the Apostle John and said, "Behold your mother," and looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son." Wanted to make sure that Mary, his mother, was taken care of. On that cross, Jesus felt abandoned by God and shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Although God never did forsake Jesus, God never did abandon Jesus, it certainly must have felt like that. And on that cross, Jesus uttered those final words, "It is finished." So what does Friday mean for me? I could preach for hours on this topic alone, but let me just sum it up for you. What Friday means for me is the fact that my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Now, you've heard me say this before if you've hung around Harvest Family Fellowship for any length of time. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know how all of it works. There are several different theories behind the atonement on how our sins were taken care of. And some of those theories, like the Christus Victor theory of atonement, are very good and line up fairly well with what I've come to understand about the cross. Others, like penal substitutionary atonement, I outright reject because I cannot align it with what I see in Scripture. The thing is, I don't know how it all happened. I don't know all the details behind how it all happened, but I do know that Jesus' death took care of my sin problem. I know that the death of Christ on the cross was not because God hated me and wanted to destroy me, so Jesus stepped in and took my punishment instead. That's not what happened. God is not some abusive heavenly father. What I do know is that Jesus' death on the cross was not the result of the wrath of God, but of the love of God. Jesus' death was God saying, "I am no longer in the sin accounting business. However it happened, my sins were taken care of in the death of Jesus on the cross." But it was more than just that. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing, and we read this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This says, I was crucified with Christ. Somehow, in some way, every sin I ever committed or ever will commit, every bad decision, every lie, every lustful thought, everything I ever did or ever will do outside the will of God was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Again, I don't know how it all works out, but that's what happened. I don't have to ask for forgiveness. I already have it. Forgiveness is already mine. It's done. It's bought and paid for. It's finished. All I need to do is live in response to that love and forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by living in response to that love and forgiveness? Well, think about this. Your love for someone does not really rely on their love for you, does it? Now, many of us in this room have children. If you don't have children, you have parents. You know, studies show if your parents never had any children, neither will you. I can't help it. Those jokes, those lame comments, they just come out. They just come out. I can't stop them. But think about this. You know, many of you here are parents. I have wonderful kids. I love my kids dearly. But, you know, my love for my children is not conditional on their love for me. They don't have to earn my love. It's just that I love them immensely. Why? Because they're my kids and I love them. That's what parents do. You love your kids. Now, does that mean I always approve of what they do? No. Does that mean I'm always proud of what they do? No. Does that mean that there's sometimes not consequences for the bad choices that they make? Yes. Sometimes growing up, there were consequences. In fact, I can honestly say if there were not consequences for bad behavior, I probably really didn't love my children. You know what I'm saying? But their love for me has nothing to do with my love for them. They could hate me. Thankfully, they don't. But they could hate me and I would still love them. Why? Because they're my kids. Their love for me has nothing to do with my love for them. Now, it's great when they do love me. And, you know, think about this. If somebody loves you so much, now maybe I'm not necessarily talking about a romantic love, but like that friendship, familial love. You know, they don't have to be blood related, but just that love like you would have for a close friend or family member. If someone loves me, it's a whole lot easier for me to love them too, isn't it? So God's love for me has nothing to do with my love for him. But when I live in response to his love for me, it's a whole lot easier for me to love him. You follow me on that? I am living in response to the love that Jesus poured out to me on that cross 2,000 years ago. That is a very brief summary of what happened on Friday, which brings us to Saturday. Now, many churches celebrate Holy Week, and because of COVID, the last 2 years, we really haven't. But prior to the last 2 years, prior to COVID hitting, we often would have services, you know, with the other churches in our community every night of the week during Holy Week. You know, starting with Palm Sunday all the way through Good Friday, we would have special services. And this last week, again, because of COVID restrictions, we only did Thursday and Friday. But many churches forget Saturday of Holy Week. And I think it's wrong to do so. Because I think there are some great lessons in Saturday. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, on Saturday. What were they feeling? They were confused. This wasn't supposed to happen. This is not the way things are supposed to go. He was the Messiah. That wasn't supposed to happen. Their faith was shattered. They were scared. They were mourning the loss of their rabbi. And on Saturday, I think of Mary Magdalene and the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery. The only man that ever valued them and saw them for who they really were was now dead. Saturday is a very sad and very lonely day. So what does Saturday mean for me, for you? Let me ask you, have you ever found yourself confused, scared? Have you ever found yourself in a place of mourning? Things weren't going the way that they were supposed to go. Have you ever found yourself in a place where your faith was shattered? If you're anything like me, you most certainly have. God was silent on Saturday. the tomb was still sealed. Saturday is a lonely place, but it's also a temporary place. Because after we get through Saturday, we come to Sunday. Maybe you're in a Saturday right now. And that's not an easy place to be. I was talking with somebody who's become a very dear friend yesterday. And their life has not been easy. I mean, it just pretty much any kind of abuse that anybody could go through, this person has gone through. Pretty much every relationship this person has ever had has ended up with them being betrayed. Finally, we're able to break free of almost a literal prison in their life. Starting to get back on track, got a job, got a place of their own. And now they have health issues. They have to get a bunch of tests done this week and don't have insurance. Funds are limited. And they said to me yesterday, I said, Harry, wasn't the abuse and the lousy parents bad enough? Why am I experiencing this now? Why can't I just get to a place where I can just be happy for once, where I can just feel like I'm getting ahead, where I'm feeling like I'm not going from one prison to another? And I didn't have an answer. She said, why is God doing this? And I'm like, oh, God's not doing this. This isn't God. God's not doing this. I can't tell you why it's happening, but I know that this is not God. Maybe you're in a place that's similar. And I'm not going to insult you by giving you some spiritual platitude or popping out a Bible verse that may not be welcome, as true as it may be. But let me just say this. You might be in a Saturday right now, but hang on, because Sunday is coming. Hang in there. I promise Sunday is coming. It's coming. Now, what does Sunday look like? Oh, let's read what happened on Sunday. I love this. Oh, this is where it gets good. This is what my faith is all about. Sunday, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I love this story. Love this story. A group of women went to the tomb. Why were they going? Well, if you cross-reference this with the other Gospels, they were going with spices to put on Jesus' body. It was part of a burial ritual. They didn't have time to do it before he was buried because of the special Sabbath that was coming up. They weren't allowed to do work. And so this was the first chance that they had to come 3 days later to put these spices on his body. They were not expecting a resurrected Jesus. They were going to put spices on a dead body, as was their custom in that day and age. There was the earthquake, the angels, the empty tomb, and I'm sure they were totally confused as they turned away and started to walk back toward town, and then Jesus shows up. And Scripture says Jesus said, "Greetings." I think it was because Jesus is cooler than that. Okay. I don't think it was greetings. I think Jesus kind of like popped out and was like, hey, what's up? You know, there's like maybe startle him a little bit. But see, here's what I love about this story. I mean, other than the fact that Jesus is alive, the first people to witness the resurrection were women. They were women. Now, to us, this isn't as big of a deal. But back in Jesus' day, this was huge. Huge. Women were treated no better than property. Oftentimes, livestock was treated better than women. They had no rights, couldn't own property, could not testify in a court of law. They were not treated well at all. Yet, who did Jesus appear to first? A group of women. Mary Magdalene among them. Prior to meeting Jesus, she was not the kind of woman you'd want your little boy to bring home to mama. But Jesus appeared to her. When you read one of the other gospels, he spoke to her directly. He appeared to her and he's like, Mary. He spoke her name. Don't ever think that you're too bad for Jesus to know your name and love you and to speak your name. Don't ever think that. There's hope in the resurrection. So much hope. So much hope. If you continue reading, the women go back, they tell the disciples, and John and Peter run to the tomb. I mean, they didn't want to walk, they ran. And here was Peter running to the tomb. It says John ran on ahead. Most people believe John was younger than Peter, a little bit faster, got to the tomb first. But it says when Peter got there, he looked in the tomb and he believed. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And again, Peter was the man who denied that he even knew Jesus just a few days earlier. Felt so ashamed. He was one of the first to run to the tomb. There's hope. There's hope. So what does Sunday mean for me? Sunday means everything for me. Everything. But specifically, I want to take a look at a verse of scripture in the book of Romans. Right now, in our midweek Bible study, we're going through the book of Romans. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 6 in detail. But I want to read the first 10 verses of Romans 6 here that'll give you a little bit of an idea of what Sunday means for me. Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, I could preach for a few hours on this section of scripture. Don't worry, I'm not gonna. We're getting close to the end here. But this discourse in Romans, it actually goes on for a few chapters. This whole subject starts in Romans chapter 5 and goes through Romans chapter 8. And it talks about the fact that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. You see, you have the BC Harry. That's the before Christ Harry. That was me before I met Jesus. And then you have the AJ Harry, the after Jesus Harry. Now, there should be a very big difference between the BC and the AJ. Okay, there should be a difference. In fact, Scripture says that the way you'll know whether somebody is a real Christian or not, a real follower of Jesus or not, is by looking at the fruit in their life or the byproduct of their life. You know, it's talking about fruit. What's the easiest way to tell if it's an apple tree or a pear tree? Wait to see if it grows apples or pears. You know, if it has apples on it, it's an apple tree. You know what I mean? You can tell somebody is a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, by the byproduct of their life. Are they living their life in a way that honors God? Are they acting in a way that honors God? You know, are they loving God? Are they loving their neighbor? Now, before I met Jesus, I was all about me. Oh, it's great. I loved me. I was so awesome. If you didn't believe me, ask me. I'd tell you how awesome I was. It was all about me. Totally focused on myself, my wants, my desires. Now, I wish I could say my AJ self doesn't have that issue. Yeah, I'd be lying if I did. But I tell you, after I met Jesus, it became so much less about me. So much less about me. And no, I don't have it all figured out. Yeah, I still mess up. But this passage of Scripture talks about my old sinful nature was crucified with Christ. My BC Harry no longer exists because he was crucified with Jesus. He's dead. He's dead. No longer exists. That means I no longer have a sin nature. I'm not saying I can't sin. Trust me when I say I am fully capable of sinning quite well. I'm just saying that sin is not my nature. It's possible, but it's not my nature anymore. Now, let me give you a quick analogy. This is an analogy I got from Chris Vallotton from Bethel Church in Redding, California, and it's probably the best analogy I've ever heard on this topic. Picture in your mind a compass. You know, we all played with compasses when we were kids, and some of you, you know, maybe, you know, do some map navigating and things like that and use a compass now, but we all know that we take out that compass and the arrow always points north, right? So if I had a compass in my hand right now, the arrow would be pointing north, which is that direction. Now, if I took the lid off from that compass and I took that needle and I forced it south so the needle was pointing that way, I can force that needle to point south. But as soon as I take my finger off that needle, it's going to be pointing north again. Why? Because that's its nature. Let's say that this is the path of following Jesus. My nature is to follow this path, but I tell you, there are times I can forcibly turn myself this way and start walking the exact opposite way, doing what I want to do. I'm fully capable of making that choice. I'm just saying it's not my nature. My nature is this. It's pleasing God. I am a new creation. Jesus' resurrection made that happen. The old Harry is dead. He no longer exists. I've talked with so many people, like my friend that I had mentioned, that have had a really rough past. Sometimes it had nothing to do with them. Things were done to them beyond their control. They had no choice in their past. I know lots of other people, they had full control, and they made all the wrong choices. Choices that they might be very ashamed of. Might be wondering, how could Jesus love me after what I did? Let me tell you, you give your life to Jesus and that person's dead. It's gone. You are a brand new creature. Jesus doesn't look at you based on your past. He looks at you based on your present and your future. Your past is forgiven. It's gone. It's dead. It's done away with. Irrelevant. Oh, and just as a side note, if that's irrelevant to Jesus, it should also be irrelevant to us. Let's stop talking about people's past. Let's just stop. Seriously, stop. Just stop. I can do nothing to earn the grace and love that Jesus gave on the cross. All I can do is live in response to it. Through the death of Jesus, my sins are gone. My sinful nature is done away with. That old sinful person is gone. Through his resurrection, I have been made a brand new creature, no longer a slave to sin. I have been set free, truly set free. Now I have a choice. How am I going to live in response to what Jesus did? It's all been done, all been taken care of. Now I need to make the choice of how I'm going to live in response to what Jesus did for me. Am I going to give in to the message of the cross? Am I going to submit myself to Jesus and say, here I am, warts and all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here I am. Make me new. How is my life going to change because of his death and resurrection? And in fact, let me go beyond that. It's more than my life that will change. Because when my life changes, that should also positively affect you. My changed life should also affect your life in a positive way. Your changed life should also affect me in a positive way. You follow what I'm saying? So this is more than just for me. This is for all of us. So I challenge you this morning. Give in to the message of the cross. Embrace it. This message of love, forgiveness, death to sin, and resurrection to new life. Let's pray.